Once again tonight, it's good to be with you, and I am humbled by the invitation to even be here and to be the speaker for this series of lessons. The second time that I've been at Knollwood, and I mentioned on Sunday morning that it took them 9 years to recover from the last time, and I appreciate the chance to come back again. And you know, when I come into this part of Ohio, I feel like I'm coming home, because I know so many of you from different congregations around here that it is like a reunion. And indeed, of course, it is a family reunion, those of us that are in Christ. And it is such a great blessing, as Abe prayed just a moment ago, with regard to our being members of the body of Christ and our ability to help one another. It is such a great privilege, and I hope that we appreciate it. One of the things that I have undoubtedly benefited from in deciding to preach the gospel is the opportunity to get to know people like you. I dare say that if I had chosen some other path in life, our lives would never have crossed. And I know now that they have crossed that I would have been worse off to not have known you. And so it is so good to see many of you tonight visiting from other places that I have worked with in the past. And I appreciate so much that you have come to be with us. Our subject tonight is acceptable worship. And I want us to understand from the outset of the lesson that when we're talking about worship, we're not talking about something at which we are a spectator. The only spectator when we assemble here for worship is God. And that would be the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All of the rest of us are to be participants in worship, because as we understand from this passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, each and every one of us are priests. We are priests of God, and therefore we must serve acceptably. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, for example, that's just so plain, and it amazes me that there are those, and they're good religious people, but they seem not to understand that there is no separate priesthood anymore. That, in fact, we are priests if we are a child of God. 1 Peter 2, 5, you also as living stones, being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices according to God through Jesus Christ. You and I as children of God are priests. We don't look to a priest. We don't seek to find mediation between us and God through a priest. We are a priest. We have a high priest, of course, who is Jesus Christ. And so that point has been very well established. We need to understand we're privileged to serve as priests. Now, we look upon it perhaps sometime as a chore, but we ought not. God is spirit in John chapter 4 and verse 24. And he that worships him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3 and verse 5, being very interested in what it would mean and what would be involved in being born again. He wanted to be able to experience that new birth, and so he was wanting to inquire about that of the Lord. And as we suggested in discussing Joseph of Arimathea in a lesson already, who also was a secret disciple, that he may have been fearful and came by night, but his concern was that he would be able to find out what he needed to do in order to be pleasing to God. And of course that he was told that if he wanted to enter into the kingdom and see the kingdom, he must be born again. And so those of us that have been born again, seeking to be well-pleasing unto God, seeking to serve him in spirit and in truth, we are priests of the Most High God. Now there have been down through time some that have not fulfilled this office of priest acceptably. And we go back once again and think about Cain, and we looked at the murder of Abel the other night in a lesson. Cain's sacrifice was not acceptable unto God. He did not offer his by faith in Genesis chapter 4. God had revealed to them what he wanted. Cain didn't have a problem with the proper object. Cain knew that his worship was to be rendered unto God. But Cain's problem was in his sacrifice. And we talked about that. He had the wrong sacrifice. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Cain chose not to use the proper sacrifice. Proper object, God, wrong sacrifice. We could talk about Saul the king, and how that Saul was not the one who was supposed to offer the sacrifice, but he did anyway. Again, he had the proper object. He was seeking to worship God in his own way, and that was the problem. But he was not going about it the wrong way, for it was the wrong person. And so, of course, a study of the Old Testament on that particular subject, and you know the story, I'm sure, very well, that he was told by Samuel to wait. And Samuel says that I will come and I will offer the sacrifice, because Samuel was a priest. He was qualified to make that sacrifice. Saul was not. And wouldn't you know it? Kind of reminds you of being a kid and you just got your hand into the cookie jar. You're just about ready to get it out and begin to enjoy the cookie, and all of a sudden the lid falls off and rattles around, and Mom knows you're in the cookie jar before lunch. Well, it's kind of the same thing here, not to make light of it, but it's one of those things that you can't help but read about and wonder if Saul was not thinking, I got caught. Well, he did. Samuel said in verse 11, what have you done? And Saul said, because I saw the people were scattering and that you did not come within the appointed days, and the Philistines were assembling at Michmash, therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord, and so I forced myself. What else could I do? Something had to be done. He said, I forced myself. He was the wrong person to do that. Proper object, wrong person. And so we could multiply, of course, these things tenfold and go through the Bible and find other examples. We find out, of course, as he did in chapter 15 of this same 1 Samuel, that what God wants is our obedience. He doesn't want us to use our brains to try and think about what to do. He's told us what to do. He wants us to use our strength in doing that. And so in these verses that I know you're familiar with, Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. Saul, I told you to utterly destroy the Amalekites. You didn't do it. Your job was to do what I want you to do. Disobedience. For rebellion is as the sin of divination and insubordination, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. God has prescribed the worship that he wants. And so God is the proper object, and he has told us how he wants us to worship him. And if we do not do it that way, then we will be guilty of vain worship. When we follow after human traditions, when we do not seek a thus saith the Lord for how we worship, and we decide we're going to do it our way, why was the message to Saul back there that it is the way of idolatry? Because that's what it amounts to. When men leave the ways of God and decide, well, I think God would like this, they are really elevating themselves. They are deciding that I will make these decisions, which means I've now become God. I'm going to legislate. No, God is the one who legislates. And so it's not surprising then in New Testament times that Jesus condemned the scribes and the Pharisees of his day for daring to leave the commands of God in order to go after their own think-sos and their own traditions that had become elevated to the level, in fact, beyond that of the law of God. This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Human traditions. In Acts chapter 17, verse 22, he's talking here to Gentiles. Gentiles who are worshiping all kinds of idols, and they have one, of course, to the unknown God. And Paul, as he's preaching on that occasion, says, this is the one that I want to talk to you about. He says, men of Athens, I observe you are very religious, or too superstitious, as the King James would say, in all respects. While I was passing through and examining the object of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. What therefore you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Brothers and sisters in Christ and friends that may be gathered tonight, there is vain worship going on all around us. They have left the Word of God. They elevate their own traditions. They practically ignore the Word of God. They have any kind of music and worship they want. They take the Lord's Supper as frequently as they want to do. They seem not to understand Acts 20 and verse 7, that upon the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread, and on that we could go. These are human traditions, and it renders their worship vain. So this subject of acceptable worship, I want us to understand, is very crucial. As Paul was talking to the Colossians, he was talking to them again about a situation that they were to avoid. Here they were to avoid being caught up in some of the strange doctrines that would be around them. And he even gave a brief description of them in this particular text. But he says, "See to it no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ." Do not allow yourself to be led away, Paul said. Do not leave the work of God, that which is according to the authority of God through Jesus Christ, to be carried about through these philosophies. Do not leave that, but be established in the truth. Matters, he says in verse 23, to be sure, that have the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion and self-abasement and serve a severe treatment of the body are of no value against fleshly indulgence. Humanly devised systems of worship that ultimately really lead to them worshiping even the improper object. They no longer worship God, they worship themselves. And I want us to stress tonight as we look at acceptable worship that this is all about worshiping God. That when we come together in this place, what we are here to do is to worship God. And that we do not come to be spectators. We come here to be participants, full participants in the worship service. Now, that doesn't mean that there are not limitations, for example, upon what women can do in an assembly such as this. But they serve God as those who are priests of God. And they come in here to worship God as He has directed them to do. I want us to move on now and understand that acceptable worship demands of us sacrifice. You know, a lot of people will give their time and energy and their talents and yes, even their money for a variety of causes. But when it comes down to serving God, whether they are a member of the body of Christ or not, but I'm really talking tonight mainly to those of us that are, that when it comes down to serving God and be a true worshiper of God, such people are willing to attend if it's convenient. If convenient, I will be there. At least I've noticed that every place I've preached. They will listen, but not for long. Oh no, now let's not go too long here in this sermon. Let's get it wrapped up. We want to beat the Baptist to the cafeteria, so let's get out of here in good course. One place I was preaching one time, it was not a major issue, but it would come up from time to time. And they would always talk about, well, our services are going too long. I don't know how they determined that it was going too long. And they would kind of tiptoe around how they might be able to shorten things up a little bit. They didn't want to say to me directly, "Larry, you think you could cut back a little bit?" And so we would end up really not deciding to do anything. What's the problem? Is it that hard for us to give up our time? So I'll listen, but not for long. Listen, I'll be there to help if I can find the time. We've all been there. We've been in business meetings, those of us that are men, and we've heard about something that needed to be done around the building. And it's almost, as the scripture says, to paraphrase, they all with one consent began to make excuses. Well, I'd like to mow the churchyard sometime, but I got my own to do on Saturday. And on we go. What kind of an attitude is that? There's no spirit of sacrifice in that. In fact, what that is giving things to God that are left over. I'll give Him my leftover time. I'll give Him my leftover energy, but I'm not going to give Him anything up front. Friend, that's not acceptable. That's just not acceptable. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to learn from David here about this matter of sacrifice. David understood that if you want to worship God, if you want to really make a sacrifice to God, then you be prepared to give something up. Because if you're not willing to, then there is no sacrifice involved in that. If all I'm doing is giving what's left over, that's not sacrifice and that's not acceptable worship. It's just not. Now let's look at David. Over here, David decides that he's going to make an offering, and he begins to look around for a place. And it says that there was such a place. Gad came to David that day and said to him, "Go up, erect an altar to the Lord on the threshing floor of Arunai the Jebusite." And David went up according to the word of Gad, just as the Lord had commanded. And Arunai looked down and saw the king and his servants crossing over toward him. And Arunai went out and bowed his face to the ground before the king. And Arunai said, "Why has my lord the king come to his servant?" And David said, "To buy the threshing floor from you, in order to build an altar to the Lord, that the plague may be held back from the people." And Arunai said to David, "Let my lord king take and offer up what is good in his sight. Look, the oxen for the burnt offering, the threshing sledges, and the yokes of the oxen for the wood. Everything, O king, Arunai gives to the king." And Arunai said to the king, "May the Lord your God accept you." Wow, what a ready-made deal. Most of us would say, that's pretty good. I've got everything right here and I don't even have to pay anything for it. It's being handed to me. But that was not David's attitude about it. Notice, the king said to Arunai, verse 24, "No, but I will surely buy it from you for a price, for I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God, which cost me nothing." Here he was offered a place of a sacrifice free of charge. He was offered everything that was necessary for that, but he insisted on paying for it. Why was that? Because David understood what we must understand. If it didn't cost him nothing, he did not consider then it to be acceptable unto God. David understood the notion of sacrifice. And friend, we need to get that through our head. That for this great privilege of serving the Almighty God, we must be willing to make some sacrifices. You know, I have to say that sometimes us preachers are the worst offenders on this. And I remind myself of this from time to time when I begin to kind of whine and complain and moan about circumstances that may not be the best with regard to preaching. I need to begin to realize that there are brothers and sisters in Christ, preaching brethren in other places in the world that don't have it near as good as I do. There are people sitting on wooden benches in places around the world, probably right now on the other side of the world. They can't imagine what it would be to be sitting on a nice pew like that. Those men that are up there preaching are swatting flies and who knows what else, trying to deliver their lesson. And I complain sometimes that the building gets warm. And I get warm up front preaching. You see what I'm saying? There's the matter of sacrifice. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And Jesus said, "Labor not for that meat which perishes, for that meat which endures unto eternal life." Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness to the point where we are going to sacrifice in order to give something back to God? Or do we just give Him our leftovers? But again, acceptable worship demands that there be some preparation. You know, this was true in the Old Testament. There was advanced preparation that had to be made. And you stop and think about it, there was an awful lot of work that went into that. When a man or woman realized that they had sinned, there needed to be some sacrifice made for that. The priest would assist them. They would pick out that animal, they would bring that to the priest. The priest would do with that animal what the law had prescribed. All that would be involved in that. That's some preparation. Now, we don't want to discount the fact that, of course, there was the proper attitude involved. Sometimes I believe that we leave the impression that under the Old Testament, the only thing that sort of mattered was the fleshly aspect of it. But now in the New Testament, we have the Spirit. Well, no, you had to have both. There was the Spirit involved in their worship, but there were some fleshly things involved in that are not involved in our worship today. But we are involved as living sacrifices. And so there's differences, but indeed there's some similarities. And so, yes, I'm aware of Micah, the sixth chapter, where we find out what is the good and acceptable. What does God want? What kind of heart does God want? And so, yes, it does demand preparation. It did then. It does now. If we're going to come together and we're going to worship God, we must come prepared to worship God, understanding the seriousness of this occasion. That doesn't mean, as far as I can determine, that there's not time for us as we gather here to talk to one another before services and even reminisce a little bit about times in the past. But when it comes time to worship God, we become serious and we understand we have come into the presence in a special way of Almighty God, and that we are here to show our allegiance to Him, and that what takes place must be done in honor to Him. I don't have a problem with preachers telling humorous stories from the pulpit to illustrate a point. I do that myself. Sometimes they may not be all that humorous to the audience. I'm not condemning that. But I tell you what, I go sometime and I hear preachers and sermons, and time you leave, you haven't really, you don't even need a pen and a pencil as far as writing down passages of Scripture, because there aren't any, or very few of them. That's not worship. How can we come together to worship God and not look into the Word of God, and not stress what God says instead of what other men have written? Now again, Larry, you mean we can't quote Vines and we can't quote these other men? No. Do that myself. But the major portion of what we have to say as preachers and in our Bible classes must be that which is the Word of God. That's what we want to exalt, not human wisdom. It's a serious occasion. Psalm 89 and verse 7. A God greatly feared in the council of the holy ones and awesome above all those who are around Him. Do we really stand in awe of God? Do we really stop to try to fathom God? Well, we can't do it perfectly. I know we can't. I can't. I cannot begin to comprehend and fully appreciate God, who is so far above all of us that we could not, if we lived a million years, begin to even touch the hem of the garment of His wisdom. Can't do it. As Paul said, even the foolishness of God is greater than the wisdom of men. Again, Psalm 96, verse 8 and 9. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in holy attire. Tremble before Him, all the earth. You come in before God to worship Him arrayed in holiness. This is not a place where you come to hide out as one who sins during the week and thinks that, well, if I come in here and worship on Sunday, I'll be all right. They did that in Jeremiah's day. You read Jeremiah 3 sometime and see if that's not what they thought. That, well, there's the temple, the temple, the temple, the temple. They thought that was a place where they could escape. And so no wonder Jesus said, you have taken that which is the house of prayer and turned it into a den of thieves. We come here to worship God. We must have on our best. And I'm not talking about right now, although I'm going to get to that, on the outside. I'm talking about on the inside. We come before Almighty God arrayed in holiness because we are in the presence of God who is holy, infinitely so. It's just amazing. We need to come prepared to worship God, ready. And so we ask some practical questions. Men, have you looked at the schedule? Do you know what you're doing? Do you come mentally prepared, knowing that it will be my task this morning to help at the Lord's Supper? Do you put any thoughts together about how to guide the thinking of those that will be there to remember that occasion? What is that all about? It was done very well here this Lord's Day. You've been places, and I have too, where the men get up front, they take the lid off. Brother so-and-so, would you give thanks for the bread? Are we in such a big hurry to get through with services that we can't take some time to talk about the body of Christ that was hung on the cross? And that is quickly distributed, and they come back and say, Brother Smith, will you give thanks here for the fruit of the vine? Got to watch Sam Smith, got several of them here. We can do better than that, you know. That's the Lord that we're coming there to remember, who died for us. Well, all right, but let's not take too long. You see, that's not acceptable to God. Have we looked over the schedule? Do we know what part we're going to have in the service? Do we get there on time? Do we arrive on time? There was a family that always late when I was a kid. And they was always late by the same amount. It never amazed me. All they'd have to do is adjusted their morning schedule by a few minutes and they would have been on time all the time. At the same time. But they were late almost right on the nose. You could tell how many minutes late they were going to be. Now what is that? That's just lack of concern. And that's lack of being prepared to come into the presence of Almighty God. You know, we can do better than that. We must do better than that. And leave your problems at home. Now, if you want to think about your problems and take them to the Lord in prayer when there's prayers being said, that's fine there. But don't allow the fact that your lawnmower is at home broke down to distract you from worshiping God. That lawnmower will be there when you get back. All those kinds of things, get them out of our mind so that we can be prepared to worship God, an awesome God. In other words, we got to plan ahead. We've seen that before. And we don't always plan ahead. But acceptable worship demands preparation. It did under the old law. It does under the new covenant of Jesus Christ. And it demands reverence. And maybe what we've said so far has really, in a way, been talking about reverence. We must worship God with the proper attitude. God is spirit. He that worships Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. According to the will of God and with the proper frame of mind. With a view to that, He is God and I'm here to serve. He's God and I'm a priest serving Him. Judah went through a form of worship. They were doing the right things at times. They were just going through the motions, though. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 1. And let's look here at what the prophet had to say to them about that. It wasn't acceptable worship, as you probably already know. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the instruction of our God, you people of Gomorrah. What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. You know, when you just read that and think about that, you say, well, wait a minute, that's what he commanded. Why is he saying that he takes no pleasure in that? Well, let's keep reading. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no longer. Their incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. So, when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of bloodshed. They were going through the forms of worship, going through the motions. And many times they were not even offering acceptable animals as sacrifices, but giving God the sick and the lame. What was the solution, of course? Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean, remove the evil of your deeds from my sight, cease to do evil. They needed to change their ways, and sometimes so do we. If we really want to offer this acceptable worship, it must be done with a heart full of reverence. And so guard our hearts. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. This is all about coming into the presence of God and clearing our heart, our mind, of those things that would distract us. And we'll talk about some of those next. Arriving late is a distraction. How many of you have been a Bible class teacher, particularly from the small children? I think it's really bad, although it's an aggravation in an adult class too. But when you're teaching small children, you finally get them all settled down. And you start to teach your class, and the door opens. Here comes another child. Well, of course, they have to smile and giggle at one another, and you finally get that one seated. And then, you know, sooner get started, and here comes another one. That's distracting in our Bible classes. That ought not be. We can do better than that. And sometimes it's not the Bible classes, but it is the assembly. And we arrive late, and we upset things. When we come in the door, people just naturally turn around to see who's coming in. And it takes our mind off of God. And that ought not be. We are there to worship God, not to watch and see who comes in late. And so we can eliminate this distraction and be here on time. Well, again, we teach our children something. Deuteronomy 31 talks about the fact that they were supposed to gather everybody together for the reading of the Word of God. And I wonder what happened when someone came in late. I wonder how they handled that. I wonder if anybody dared to do that. But Moses commanded them at the end of every 7 years, at the time of the year of remission of debts, at the Feast of Booths, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God at the place He will choose, you shall read this law in front of all Israel in their hearing. Assemble the people, the men, the women, and children, and even the alien in your town, in order that you may hear and learn and fear the Lord your God, and be careful to observe all the words of this law. And their children who have not known will hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live on the land which you are about to cross the Jordan to possess. Gather everybody together. There's something important going on. That's worship. And we need to be here on time. Establish the priorities for that. But then there's the problem of excessive moving about sometimes. I haven't noticed that to be a problem here, and that's good. But some places, you no sooner see one person sat down and somebody else gets up and they go out and they come back. And it's a distraction. Remember, we're here in the presence of God to worship God. We're trying to keep our minds in the proper place. I don't want to be concerned about who's moving about. I want to be concerned about God and being pleasing to God. But we have people moving about. We have them taking a nap. We have them passing notes. And nowadays they're sitting back there with their whatever those things are, and they're doing this and that and the other, and maybe playing little games on their iPods, or no, that's for music. I don't even know what some of that stuff is. But they're back there doing all of that. Now, I don't notice it too much, but I have other people tell me, did you know that so-and-so sits back there? And it's probably good that I don't notice it. That's not acceptable worship. Their mind is not upon God and the reverence they ought to have for God. Their mind is obviously off somewhere else. Let's talk about appearance in coming before the Almighty God for worship. That's a factor as well. Part of the definition of the word modest, as it is found in 1 Timothy 2:9-10, involves what is appropriate. Well, what kind of occasion is this? We're coming here to worship God. A being so vastly superior to us that we can't even comprehend it. And yet sometimes when we enter into the assembly, we look like we're going to a bowl game or something like that. I think about the example of Joseph, Genesis chapter 41. In Genesis chapter 41, Joseph is finally remembered and he's going to be taken out of prison and given an opportunity to interpret the dream. And let's notice this together. Genesis chapter 41. Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph and hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Why not just go in like you are, Joseph? Why go through all of that? there was an important occasion going on. He was going into the presence of Pharaoh. And so things had to look right. He cleaned himself up, put on some clean clothes, and came into Pharaoh. I recognize we cannot establish any kind of a dress code in the church, and I'm not advocating that. But I want each of us to think about how we treat special occasions and what we wear when we attend something like that. Weddings and funerals and other things that are deemed to be important. And I wonder too, would you have to, if you were leaving the assembly where you've worshiped God and you're going from here to work, would you have to go home and dress up? Some people do. I know of a sister in Christ, when it is her turn to have to work on Sunday afternoon, she will come to the assembly on Sunday morning wearing much nicer clothes than if she is not going to work in the afternoon. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. The only thing that's different is whether she's going to work after she leaves the services on Sunday morning. She's obviously not thinking about the importance of being in the assembly, because that stays the same, whether she's going to work or not. You know, we can do better than this. Some people would have to dress up in order to go to work. In 2003, my youngest son, Tim, was fortunate enough to be able to become a co-op student with General Electric in Louisville. And he sent me the dress code that they were expected to adhere to. And I thought that this was kind of interesting. Now this, in other words, is to go to work, which is supposed to be a serious situation. Rules for everyone included no jeans, no tennis shoes, no t-shirts. I wonder why they would be so strict. Clothing should be ironed and clean. Now this was to go to work. If in doubt, ask before you wear it. Don't make your clothing be the one thing people remember about you, because that almost always means you've made a bad impression. And as they say, you only get one chance for a first impression. You know, this is kind of something. Here are people in the world now recognizing that the work environment is supposed to be a serious place, a serious environment, and there needs to be proper decor. There is a proper way that we want people to dress, and so they put it out. Now, they said, furthermore, for women, your clothing should not be revealing. When you raise your arms, does your shirt come out or ride up and expose your tummy or back? If so, you need a different shirt. Does your skirt come down to the top of your knees? If not, you need a longer skirt. Why, this is just a bunch of people out here in the world, but they understand something that sometimes we don't. You see, part of this is that they don't want what people are wearing to be a distraction. And ladies, I've got to tell you something. If you wear clothing that is revealing, you are a distraction to your brothers in Christ. When they are here to worship God and try to focus on why they're here, they do not need to be distracted by things like that. If it's important in the workplace, why isn't it important in the assembly? They had several things for women here. Spaghetti straps are a no-no. If you want to wear something sleeveless, make sure you are not revealing more than you should. Check to make sure the armholes are fitted, and it's a good idea to have a sweater with you just in case. In case you get there and you ask before you wear it, and they say, well, really, that's not acceptable. You better have something else to put on over that. They'll probably send you home. Women, still on the women. Is your shirt or blouse low cut? If you can't comfortably bend over and pick up your pen without fear of someone catching a glimpse, change your shirt. I've got to tell you, I've been in the assembly of the saints before. Some women would not pass this test right here. And yet we are there to worship God. It's sad to me. Just make sure you're not wearing clothing more suited to a day at the beach or a weekend. Well, let's get around to the men. Make sure your clothing is pressed and ironed. Don't look like you just rolled out of bed, even if you did. Remember, coming to work isn't like going to your 8 a.m. class in sweats and a hat. Accessories are important. Always wear socks and a belt. So what do we got? Modest. It's appropriate. We've got the example of Joseph, going before Pharaoh and cleaning up because he recognized the seriousness of the occasion. And we have the people of the world telling us about appropriateness when we go into places and times that are special. You see, this reveals our attitude toward the importance of the occasion. And we need to understand when we come in to worship God, that's the most important thing we can do in this world. And it's a prelude to being in the presence of God in heaven. So let's give some thought to these things and to whether or not our worship is acceptable. We need to evaluate it periodically. How am I doing? Am I coming prepared for worship? Am I willing to sacrifice in order to worship God? These are questions we need to ask. Am I coming prepared in my appearance for worship? Or am I going to be a distraction? You know, one thing it just goes all over me, but I don't like to have to read t-shirts up front when a man is waiting on the table. It's hard to, when you don't have elders, it's kind of hard to deal with those things. We got a young man back at home that Abercrombie and Fitch. Who's he? I don't need to have to be distracted by writing on somebody's t-shirt when I'm trying to concentrate on the Lord's Supper. You see, we can do better than this. There's no excuse for that. Are you worshiping acceptably? I hope that you are. I hope that we've all benefited from these thoughts tonight and take very seriously our worship before God. If you're here, not a Christian, then you're at the point Nicodemus was. I hope that you're wondering about it. You want to know about this new birth. And that new birth is in water. That's baptism in water based upon the fact you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God and you're willing to repent of your sins and you're willing to acknowledge to everybody the faith that you have, and you're eager to do so, and you're willing to confess Him before men. And if that's where you are tonight, then you need to do that. And let us baptize you into Christ. And if you've done that and you've gone back into the world and you're not acceptable to God, please use this opportunity to come home to your Heavenly Father. He's waiting for you, and we're waiting for your answer as we stand and sing together.